Welcome. I'm Chaplain Phil Mihalik, senior Catholic priest here at Fort Sam Houston, Greater San Antonio, Texas. I'm glad that you're able to join with us as we continue our new series called Faith in the Crosshairs. If you should ever have any questions or observations, please feel free to send them to me. You will find the email address for Frontline Faith and my own personal email address on your screen at the end of this program. Our topic for today is a little unusual. It deals with the question, was Jesus ever really tempted? Years ago, when people used to get around pretty much by horse and buggy, there was an old dirt road in the country. I mean, it was really old and used a lot, and it was full of holes and ruts. And you can imagine when it rained what kind of mess a dirt road would be. And on a tree at the beginning of the road, there was a sign which said, "Choose your rut very carefully. You will be in it for the next 20 miles. Our choices often have far more reaching consequences sometimes than we may actually realize. As we read in sacred scripture, immediately after his baptism, Jesus went out into the desert for 40 days to pray. As I was reading this, thoughts of the desert in Kuwait and Iraq come vividly to my mind. There, the sands would blow and shift constantly, and it wasn't uncommon at all to be caught in a sandstorm. The sand would get under your goggles and into your eyes, and even your teeth felt gritty almost all of the time. The blowing sands could be so bad that all traffic had to stop. It was like a snowstorm with a total whiteout, and this could last for quite some time. Naturally, everyone is concerned in our world with time. There are schedules to keep, things to do, and missions to be completed. I think that each of our deployed soldiers has their very own special way of keeping track of time. How many days they are deployed, how many days until they go home. Some just mark an X on a calendar and that works. Others perhaps would start with a number and each day count down one less number. There were people who would tie knots in a string. Some would carve notches in wood. And even some of the high-tech people, yeah, they had them, would have computer tracking devices that would count down automatically for them. For me, it was fairly easy. You see, I had a jar of vitamins. And you guessed it. There were 365 vitamins in that jar. And each day, as I took one, I could see that my time was getting shorter and shorter. I think all of us mark time. We mark it in one way or another. We want to know that our time is not wasted, that our hours, our days, our months, and our years have been significant, that they have meant something that they have made a difference in our world. Well, today we all have a choice to make right now. We are all facing the Lenten period, or to put it another way, we are all on our very own desert journey, our spiritual journey. And if you are employed or unemployed, working or retired, in ill health or healthy, old or young, man or woman or child, deployed or not, you have a choice to make. You are in the middle of your own spiritual journey, your own desert experience, and we are all counting the days. Will they be days of significance and growth for you, or will you just let them pass by? As we begin these same 40 days of Lent in Iraq or Afghanistan, and for all of us on desert experiences, I ask our soldiers many times, what will happen during these next 40 days? Will things be different because we have acted and tried to live as best we could? Or will these days simply be days in which we would continue on without having made any kind of difference at all? The choice, the question, what am I going to do with these days of Lent? Or what am I going to do with my very own desert experience? It wasn't very far from where we were. Actually, only about 600 miles away in Iraq, Kuwait, Afghanistan. Wasn't so far away that Jesus also went out into the desert. He went out into the desert for 40 days right after his baptism. What was his purpose? To pray? Sure. To try to figure out what the Father's will was for him. We call this the process of discernment. What kind of Messiah was Jesus being called to be? The Jews knew what kind of Messiah they wanted. They knew what kind of Messiah they expected. They knew what kind of Messiah they deserved. After all, God had promised it to them. The Messiah was to be a political leader. He would drive out the Romans. He would bring prosperity and peace to all the Jewish people. That's what they wanted. And sacred scripture tells us that Jesus went out into the desert to be tempted. Tempted. But you know, we really don't see it or believe it. After all, how often have you been tempted to turn stones into bread? Not very often, I'll bet. So where's the temptation? What's the big deal? It was really the temptation between what Jesus knew he was being called to do and what popular expectation was. His inner struggle, how would he accomplish his task? The desert was quiet. It was dry. It was hot. Hey, Jesus, a voice was heard to say, what kind of Messiah are you going to be? Maybe I can help. Just for starters, and this will be easy for you. After all, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be turned into bread. That's it. What an idea. You can be a bread king Messiah. Give the people what they want. After all, God fed the Jews in the desert for 40 years with bread. The people expect you to feed them as well. Moses did it. If you are the Son of God, this will be easy for you. The people will love it and they will love you. And just think of it. A king who can give his people all they want to eat. No hunger, no starvation. You will win the people over to yourself. They'll follow you gladly. And here is the best part. The best part, you can be their bread king Messiah without the cross. But Jesus came to be a savior, not a baker of bread. And the voice came again. Hey, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the top of this temple and the angels will catch you. It's written in Scripture. The people will love it. They are enthralled by a God who presents them with wonders like that. You can be the greatest wonder worker Messiah of all time. And the best part about it, is you can be their wonder worker Messiah without the cross. But wonders are short-lived, my friends, and the people easily forget, and they forget quickly. Hey, Jesus, the voice was heard once again. If you really are the Son of God, I'll show you how to establish your kingdom. And establish it quickly. Just look at all the kingdoms of the world. All these are mine. But I will give them to you if you will only fall down and worship me. Just think of it. You can be the greatest political Messiah of all time, and you can do it without the cross. But to do that would have reduced the kingdom to materialism. That just wasn't the way Jesus would go. The temptations were over, but they were not forgotten, and they certainly were not finished. Throughout his lifetime, Jesus constantly heard them, even up to the moment of his death. Hey, Jesus, if you really are the Son of God, then come down. Come down from that cross, and we will believe. We want you to be our Messiah, but we want you without the cross. The process of discernment that Jesus went through is the same process we all go through. As we try to figure out what it is our God is calling us to do. What does our God want us to do with our lives? Sometimes our soldiers in the Middle East would ask me how they would know what God wanted them to do with their lives. It's a good question. And I used to tell them that I'm not sure I can answer that question for you. It's a real puzzle. But I can tell you that when you get all the pieces of the puzzle in the right places, when the puzzle's all put together, all the parts in right approximation or a right similarity to each other, there are three things that you will recognize in your life. Three things that will come together, and we need to look for them. The first is that you will be using the special gifts and talents that God has given to you and to you alone. The second, this story I think will illustrate it for me. In a small neighborhood on Long Island, a couple had a child by the name of Scotty. Scotty was 4 years old, and he had died of a brain tumor. The people next door to them had a 5-year-old little boy. He told his mom that he was going next door to help Scotty's mom because he knew that she was very, very sad. When he got back, his mom asked him what he did. And he said, "I helped Scotty's mom." And his mother asked him, "How did you help her?" And he answered, "I just sat on her lap and I let her hold me. I just sat on her lap and let her hold me." Yes, when you are where God wants you to be, the second thing you will find is that there is love in your life, that you genuinely care for others. And the final thing that you will find in your life, when you discern the will of the Father for yourself, is that you will be living a life of service. Using your special gifts and talents, having love in your life, and living a life of service for others, that's what will come together when you find where it is God is calling you to be. We can see it in the life of Jesus, and we are all searching for it in our very own lives. And you know what? It never ends. Our God constantly calls us to do more. Is it a struggle? You bet it is. But we aren't meant to struggle alone. In an old movie, a young boy by the name of Eric struggles with a crippling disease. There is a touching moment when he stands on the beach of their summer home with his dad. "Dad," he says, "remember how I wanted to swim across the bay with you? We would get about halfway across and I would say I couldn't make it. You would reach out and hold on to me." "Well, Dad, it doesn't look like I'll ever be able to swim across the bay by myself." Eric's father quietly spread his arms around him and said, "I won't let you down, son. Put your arms around my neck and we'll do it together." Temptations, we aren't strong enough by ourselves. But if we will put our arms around God, so to speak, He will hold us up if we will only let Him. Many times when I would have masses in Iraq and Afghanistan, I would fly around to various FOBs by Black Hawk. And after the mass was over, I would ask the soldiers if there was anything that I could do for them. And do you know what the number one request was? And this will surprise you it surprised me. The number one request was, "Father, will you call my mom and let her know that you saw me at Mass and that I'm all right?" One day, one of our soldiers brought in a package and said, "Here, my mom wants you to have this." It was a pillow. And his mom had meticulously and with great care spelled out a message in needlepoint on this pillow. It said, "Live in such a way that those who know you but don't know God will come to know God because they know you." And this is how I am encouraging you to live in and through your Lenten and desert experience. You can live this way. It is simple and yet very beautiful. Just think about it. How many people during this special time of year or this special time in your life can come to know God because you have been a part of their lives? We all have a choice to make. The hours and the day number the same for all of us. Military or civilian, Iraq, Afghanistan, or even Fort Sam Houston, the big question, what will you do with these 40 days of Lent? Or what will you do with this special time of deployment in your life? Wouldn't it be a real blessing if the world and the people around us were better people because we were here? They will be if others, in whatever it is you are doing, can see the light of Christ alive in your heart. Let me end with my usual prayer. Let us tonight look back across the span between dawn and darkness, and to our conscience say, because of a kind word or deed, the world and the church are better that we lived this day. God bless all of you, and God bless America.